Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Amen. Have a seat. Okay, have y'all been repeating in your mind at least, if not out loud, God's word for this year? Have you? What is it? Don't worry, be happy. Bobby McFerrin, the great prophet. Don't worry, be happy. And then Bob Marley, because everything's going to be all right. I really believe that. I do. I mean, that's been running around in my mind all the time, all week. In moments of stress, in moments of uncomfortability, thinking about even some personal things that are on the horizon for us as a family. That phrase is running through. Don't worry, be happy, because everything's going to be all right. We're going to start talking about the will of God for the next few weeks. And I think this would be somewhat different from what you've heard in the past about God's will. And today we're going to look at some basic fundamental things that I think will kind of shift you over and seeing the whole idea of the will of God in a different way. But somebody turn your phone off, please. It's not God's will for phones to ring inside the auditorium. Anyway, we're going to look in a few weeks, things like God's discipline. You ever heard about God disciplining his children? King James even used in Hebrews the term scourge. So I want to deal with that from a biblical perspective and show you that that passage of scripture doesn't say what most people think it says. And we'll deal with that concerning the will of God. Things like that that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. So I want you to attend. Let me read you an encouraging word from a couple in Snohomish, Washington. That's the correct way to Snohomish? I think that's the correct way to pronounce that. You remember several months ago, there's this school, this kind of the head of a Christian school system out in California. What's the name of the place we used to? Palm Springs, out in the Palm Springs, California area, and he's bought all these books, tons of them, and gave them to all his teachers and administrators, and it's just had such an impact on the whole ministry of that school system out in Palm Springs. And I never really knew Don Dallaire is his name, and I never really understood or knew how one of my books got into his hands. I didn't know that. I found out through this little note. Listen to this. It says, to Clark Whitney and Grace Church, greetings from the Pacific Northwest and a small home church founded on and continuing in the grace message. We want to thank you for Clark's book and your ministry proclaiming the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have found pure grace to be a very powerful tool in bringing truth, freedom, and transformation to those walking in bondage to a mixed law-grace message. We introduced the book to Kathy's brother, Don Dallaire, and it's exciting to see the transformation occurring in his ministry in Palm Springs, resulting from God speaking to him through the book. Thank you for your faithfulness and perseverance. Lives are being touched all around the country. And just some other personal little thanks there. So, you know, the Lord's doing some things all around the country that we don't always know about, and I wanted to read that to you to encourage you. So, okay, let's read Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses here in Ephesians 5. Verse 15, it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, now, seems to me like we've got one of two choices here. You can be foolish, you know, a dumbbell, ever how you want to phrase that, a dummy, ignorant, really, really making bad choices. I wouldn't say stupid because, you know, stupid is kind of excusable. But foolish isn't excusable. He says, you got one of two choices. You can be foolish, and you can choose to be foolish your whole life, right? I mean, you can choose foolishness your whole life. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, there's one of two choices. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, or the other option is to live your life in foolishness. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, he's pretty specific prior to this about some foolish choices. And, you know, it's you're children of light. Now, let light shine through you. Don't go back to darkness. Don't live this way. That's foolishness. Redeem the time that God has given you. The days are evil, and they were when Paul wrote that, Ephesians chapter 5 there. And he says, redeem the time, really. Redeem it. Use it not this way, but this way. So it's important that we understand the will of God. We understand what God's will is, not what his plans are for you. That's not what I'm referring to. Understand what is the will of God. What does that mean? What does the will of God mean? Well, of course, it means what it says. It means his desires, his heart, his highest purposes, you're in union with him, so understand his ways, those kinds of things. Why? Because it'll please him? Not necessarily, because it's good for you. It's good for you. So it's important that we understand what his will is, not only in general terms, but in specific terms. There was a survey, and there's been many of these done, but the number one question that people have, if they could ask God and get an answer for one question that they had, it would be, God, what is your will? What is your will for my life? So that's what we want to dig into and look at. It's very confusing. It can be confusing to people. What is God's will? So I'm first of all going to show you some misconceptions about his will. Some things that his will isn't. Some things that it's not. First of all, God's will is not just a feeling. I call that the mystical approach. Now, there are feelings in God's will, in our emotional relationship with him. There's feelings in that, yes. And sometimes there are feelings connected to the leadership of God in your life, and yet you can't base choices about his will just on your feelings, because your feelings come and go. They really do. And your feelings are always tied to your thinking. The way you think impacts the way you feel. So you can be off in your thinking, and it makes you off in your feelings, and then you're going to be off in decision making as far as the will of God is. So you can't. And one of the things else that's this mystical approach, there's some mysticism in the will of God. I get that, some mystery to it and all of that. And yet many people base choices that they make solely on the way they feel. I feel like so and so. And one of the things that approach does is it usually discounts all objective criteria to decision making. And you have to figure objective criteria into your decision making as far as the will of God is concerned. You just have to. It usually discounts all objective things, like, for example, spiritual gifts. Never forget, young man in our church in Oklahoma a long time ago, came to me one day, and I've known him a long time. He's involved in some of our ministries in the church and so forth, but he felt called of the Lord to ministry and so forth, all of that. He came, made an appointment with me, came and sat down, wanted to talk, and the first thing he said was, I believe God has called me to pastor a large suburban church. And my first thought was, now, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. I mean, there's so many facets to that until I can't even go into all of it. But I said, I remember the first thing I said, you do you? He said, yeah, I do. I said, right now? He said, well, pretty soon. I said, no. Now, you need to go back and pray some more. You're feeling something that's not reality. And you're going to waste a lot of time and effort and energy toward a goal you set for yourself when the goal itself is not necessarily what God desires for your life. His feelings. He felt this way. I don't care how hard you feel like or how emotional you get about something that's not sensical. It makes no sense. It more than likely is not going to take place. It's not going to happen, and you're going to waste a lot of time and energy in the pursuit of it. But you have to watch your feelings in that. I can feel all I want to that God has called me to be an NBA basketball player. But no. Right? So there are feelings involved in it. And I'll give you some illustrations of this in a moment. But don't base these major life-changing, even small, decisions just based upon the way you feel without looking at objective criteria. I mean, Paul was very practical in what he wrote about the will of God. It's not God's will for you to be this way or do these things. It simply is not his will. But to know his will, the meaning of his will, is wisdom and knowledge and understanding and will be successful. It'll work for you. He created you. So his ways work for you. That's what Paul is saying. Secondly, God's will is not a formula. This is the most important one in all of this, the knots. God's will is not a formula. I call this a mechanical approach to it. It's like following this recipe and you will find God's will. Most books are like that deal with the will of God. 10 steps to finding the will of God for your life. The problem with that approach is it, number one, doesn't work. That's a pretty good reason not to follow it, right? It simply doesn't work. But I want it quick. I want it quick. I want answers quickly. I mean, I'm in a hurry here, okay? I'm on the run. I need to figure this out in a hurry. Give it to me quickly. 10 steps to knowing the will of God. It doesn't work. Then secondly, different formulas seem to contradict each other. So you have to choose one of the formulas. And here's the biggest problem with the mechanical approach to knowing the will of God, or really in some ways knowing anything, is that if you miss a step, then you miss God. Does that sound like a relational enterprise with God at all? No, it's calculating, but it just simply doesn't work. God's will is not a closed system. It's dynamic. God's will is dynamic, it's relational. And may I say, God's will is changing. He's not changing, but you're changing. So it changes. It takes into account things that you hadn't considered. God's will takes into account your own mistakes even, your choices that weren't the best. It takes into account all those kinds of things. I mean, one bad decision 10 years ago doesn't doom you to God's plan B for the rest of your life, or plan C, or plan D. I don't believe God has a plan B, C, or D. So the mechanical approach simply doesn't work. God's will isn't linear. It isn't to get to part A and then B and then C along a linear line. That's not the point of the will of God. Let's suppose someone said, and they do say this quite frequently, I think, I married the wrong person. Okay? I married the wrong person. I'm not saying I did. I'm saying a person says this. I believe I married exactly the right person. For me, if someone said, I married the wrong person, that also means if you're following this linear approach to the will of God and there's only one other, quote, soulmate in all of the universe just for you, which I think is nonsense. But let's suppose you look at God that way. Out of all the billions of people, there's one for me, and fortunately that one wasn't born on the other side of the earth because God had to do a lot to get that person, and so forth and so on. Okay, one. I married the wrong person. That means that the person you married the wrong person too, right? It also means that the person who would have married the wrong person that you married, married the wrong person too, right? And it means that the person you would have married, had you not married the wrong person, also married, if they're married and get married, married the wrong person too. So that means we're all married if we're married to the wrong people. Sorry, Martha. So it logically doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Everyone makes mistakes. All believers make mistakes, make missteps, misjudgments, miscalls. There are times where we just don't do the wise thing. We don't do the right thing. We just don't. The will of God encompasses all of that. He did take the sins of the world upon himself. He came to us and established a union with himself. So it's relational. It's not linear. The real fact is God's will is dynamic, and it takes into account our mistakes, even, I might say, our sin. Number three, it's not a feeling, not a formula. God's will is a fellowship. I said that. It's a friendship. It's relational. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this: God is the one who initiated, who invited you into this wonderful, I can't see this, who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his son, Jesus Christ. New American Standard says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's relational. You can see this in your relationships with other people. It's our relationship isn't based upon point A, point B, point C. You do this, I do that, you do this because I do that, I do this, you do that. It's not mechanical. It's living. It's organic. It's fun. It's fun. There's no stress in it. There's not stress in this dynamic living relationship. There's not anxiety that I'm going to get kicked out the next time I make a choice that isn't perfect. It's not rules. It's relationship. The will of God isn't a life map. That's the way a lot of people see it. They see it as a map. I go from here to here to here to here to here, and I end up here. Now, the problem with that is you miss one of those points, you're off track, and many times off track for the rest of your life. It's not a life map, it's a lifestyle, it's a way of living. It's abiding. Listen, God's will is concentric, it's not systematic. Concentric means to have a common center. Everything moving from a common center. The will of God comes from a common center. What is our common center? Jesus. Jesus is. In him, we live and move and have our being. It's in him. So abiding in him, being aware of my union with him and who I am in him, is the core, the center of my life. Everything emanates from it. It's you drop a stone in a lake, a still lake, that impact causes concentric circles. Concentric movement out from the common center. Everything moves from the common center of our union with Jesus. It's relational. Seeking him, being open to him, to the Spirit's presence and his voice, as you do that, you're really never wrong. You're never wrong in seeking that seeking that voice. You can misunderstand, but you're not wrong in seeking. Listen, there's few verses on technique to the will of God in the Bible. But there's hundreds of verses and teachings on relationship with him. Friendship, fellowship, relationship. Does that make sense? I believe there's a lot more freedom in the will of God than most people realize or will admit. I think in lots of your choices, if life decisions and so forth, the Lord speaks to me this way. He says, do you want to do that? Say, well, I think I do. Is it okay with you? He said, yeah. But then he'd say, do you want to do that? I'd say, not really. I don't think I do. At this point in time, I don't. He'd say, well, then don't. That's the way I would deal with my own children. If they were asking my advice about something, I would try to lead them and show them, do my best to give them good advice and so forth. But in the end, I'd say, do whatever you want to. I'll bless you either way. I mean, I bless you. I bless you. That's relational will, not static or not linear. It's life. Does that make sense? Okay. Let me just list a few attitudes that block God's will, and I know you'll be able to relate to this. Some people, first of all, are fatalistic about God's will. Fatalistic. Okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I go with the flow, and I believe in some of that, I do. Yet at the same time, not so much. You know, it happened, therefore it must have been God's will. No, that happened not because it's God's will, it's because you were foolish. He can redeem foolishness. He can redeem you from a foolish decision, and he does all the time. And yet, no, don't blame that on God. Must have been God's will. One of the problems with that is it's unfair to him. It's unfair to God. Do you know the fine print in fine print in insurance contracts? It says that everything's covered except an act of God. Well, are acts of God usually positive or negative in that kind of context? They're always negative, aren't they? You know, like a hurricane or a flood or an earthquake or a tornado or a whatever, an act of God. So it's unfair to God to pin these kinds of things on him. Well, I see this in public media, in what do you call it? Facebook and stuff like that. What social media? I'm on Facebook pretty often, just to, you know, hoping people will brag on me. I think that is God's will for you to brag on me, of course. But just cursory, you know, when you get past all the, you know, glamour shots and the, you know, the recipes and what I had to eat this morning, and I don't care what you had to eat, but anyway, you get past all of that, then the serious stuff on there is, you know, something happened, but I believe it was God's will. It was God's will. So I'm doing my best. Well, that's kind of fatalistic. God's will is not always done, you know? The second attitude or block to knowing the will of God is not only this fatalistic part, this fatalism, but some people are fearful of God's will, right? Let me think about it. They're fearful of God's will. I would say people like that are relatively immature and don't understand the will of God very well or the concept of the will of God, but they're fearful about it. I mean, it scares them. I'm not sure I want God's will. Because my concept of God is this, and if my concept of God is this, I don't blame you for not wanting his will. But because you know that, as soon as you start approaching God about his will for your life, then, you know, inevitably, more than likely, you're going to end up in Africa as a missionary, right? Or somewhere that I don't want to be. It's going to be in a situation probably where I'm probably going to have to quit doing a lot of things I'm doing and start doing a lot of things I don't want to do, and I'm going to be in a place where I don't want to be. So if it's all the same to you, God, I'll just, you know, you stay over there and I'll stay over here, and you just help me on the big stuff, not the little stuff. I can handle that. Or I'm going to have to have a religious response. I'm going to have to buy a bunch of black suits and drive an old car the rest of my life. this religious fear of the will of God. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. This is a verse of scripture that most all of you will recognize. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's also echoed in the New Covenant. That's God's plans, to prosper you, to bless you. Hebrews chapter 6, the covenant is, I will bless you and multiply you. I've come to you for two purposes, this purpose and this alone, to bless you and multiply you. That's the heart of God toward you. The will of God doesn't have to be feared. Do you think it's the will of God in some general sense that you be happy? I do. You have a whole lot to be happy about if you're a believer. A whole lot. Even unbelievers have a lot to be happy about. God wants you to be happy, I believe. Now, that's not some kind of light thing, but he does want you to be filled with his joy. I know that because Jesus prayed for that in John 17, to be filled with his joy, that my joy might be full in them, that my joy, they might have my joy, and that my joy might be full in them, that they might have the fullness of joy. Well, joy does release into you a sense of human happiness. So don't be fearful of the will of God. And then some people are frustrated about God's will, probably more here than any other place. They're frustrated. If it seems confusing and complicated, therefore, they don't want to have much to do with it because it frustrates them. I tried that once and it didn't work. And the reason I think that's the way is because you've been looking for something that simply doesn't exist, and that's an agenda from God for you. Don't look for agendas necessarily. Listen to his voice, not agendas. Now, obviously, the right attitude in all these ways is faith. It's not fear. It's not frustration. It's faith. Trusting. It's relational. I picture myself often in God's presence. I picture him as my father. Most of the time, he's sitting in a chair. I don't have any specific things I put there, but his presence is there, and his door is open, and he invites me always. The invitation is always come and spend some time with me and talk with me about anything you want to talk about. And he's a loving, kind, generous, an incredibly smart, wise father. I can ask him about anything. And it feels like, you know, in my conversations with him, that he's always right in what he says. If I hear something that sounds wrong, most of the time I think I'm seeing this wrongly or I'm not hearing his voice, one or the other. But you can talk to him about anything. You can ask him about anything. And clarity begins to come in his presence. It's in his presence. But you have to slow down some and quieten yourself and listen. If you'll listen, you'll hear. I promise. I promise if you'll listen, you'll hear. He said, I don't. You will if you'll listen. You say, well, I tried once and it didn't work. Well, try again. You think I have some mechanism within me that hears God's voice better than you? I don't. I began doing this over time of listening, of trying, of listening. I'm not hearing, but I'm still listening. Lord, speak to me. It's continuously doing that until you become confident that you recognize his voice and you discern his voice. And through the discerning of his voice, you discern his will, his desires, his hopes, his dreams, all of that for you. For you. In the church I was in prior to this one, prior to starting this one back in 2005, the whole at least a year before I left there, I was agitated inside. I knew I was. I had this somewhat of an agitation, and I see now that I was kind of behind God's curve on all things pertaining to there and me. But, you know, I kept trying you know, trying to discount my emotions in this and pressing into doing what God had called me to do and so forth and so on. Toward the end of that time, because I felt so confused is I took a sabbatical for 2 months. And part of that, the big part of that, was so I could hear God, so I could begin to hear, so I could be reassured or whatever. And I did all kinds of things during that. I mean, this is how I listened to God most, is I painted the house during that time, the whole house, cleaned the roof, finished out this garage project that was big, you know, redid the whole thing, put in a new door to the outside. There's many other projects that I was doing. I had no idea necessarily why I was doing that, but I enjoy doing those kinds of things, and I listen. My mind is on this, but I'm listening to God. I don't know. I just hear him that way when I'm busy and with my hands and doing things. And I began being somewhat reassured about the Lord. But what I didn't know, concurrent to what was going on inside of me, was all heaven, hell, was breaking loose over where I was in the church. I didn't know all that. I had no idea. Now, had I known that, I would have been agitated, but God, I didn't know, and so I wasn't. And when I got back is when I resigned soon after that. Well, when I did that, I didn't have any place to go. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had a few ideas about things, and strangely enough, I wasn't the least bit worried about that. I mean, I was thinking about it, but I wasn't worried about it at all. And I think probably there for a good while, I was as happier than I've ever been in my life. I was so happy that this kind of was taken out of my hands. It made me happy. It made my family upset, but it made me happy. I didn't care for them being upset as long as I'm happy, see. But I had no idea what was ahead. I had no concept of what was ahead. But I was trusting him, wasn't I? I wasn't agitated nor worried, you know, again, formulating some plans and ideas and things, but I had no anxiety about that at all. I was trusting him. Had no idea about this church, had no plans for that, no concept of this at all. And what God did as I trusted him in that was something that I had no clue about, that it was going to be the best, most productive, I believe, most impactful worldwide, most personally satisfying, most exciting season of my life. And I was getting kind of old already. I had no concept of that. And I wouldn't go back and undo all that for anything. But you hear him when you're trusting him. You say, what if I've blown it? What if I've messed up? Well, he redeems situations like that. But don't see God's will as mechanical. It's not to get you from point A to point B to point C. I think we could have, from Oklahoma, we could have moved to Minnesota and God would have blessed us there. But he didn't. He led us or moved us to a place here. But I don't have any thoughts at all that had we chosen something different, that God wouldn't have been there and wouldn't have blessed us. I don't have any concept of that at all. Let me read you a quote. This is a very, very old quote. I mean, it probably written in the 1700s. Listen to this. The saint who rests and abides in Christ. The saint who rests and abides in Christ is the will of God. And what appears to be his free choices are actually God's will for him. The saint who abides, rests in Christ. The choices, what appears to be his free choices, are actually the will of God for him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's relational. It's relational. Now, there's some smart, sensible, the opposite of nonsense The opposite of foolishness is wise. There's some smart, wise, common choices we can all make, which are the will of God for us. And you know those most of the time. But issues concerning his leadership in your life on a personal basis and in the choices that you make, decisions that you make for your life, you're going to have to talk to him about that. And he will. He'll talk to you. He'll lead you. And sometimes you don't have a clue why you're doing something or going somewhere or doing something, and then you begin to understand. But trust him. Don't be anxious. Stand up. Don't ever fear his will. He loves you. And he loves his plans for you. Well, Lord, we receive the leadership of your Holy Spirit by faith. We discern, Lord, that you're good and you're filled with kindness and goodness and grace. You are love and you're filled with all these things toward us. That you so loved us that you did these things and you still do. So by faith, we embrace who you are, Lord. You're willing to talk to us. You've given us ears to hear. And if we're not hearing, it's because we're not listening. So Lord, we want to hear you, and we trust you. Father, for those in the audience today who are in a place of confusion or have big decisions to make or find themselves believing they're in a situation that's irredeemable, whether it's their fault or not, Lord, I pray a reassurance in their heart that they haven't come to the end of the line. There is no end to the line. That you can redeem the situation that they're in, and they can take steps of embracing you and your heartfelt desires for them. I pray you'll open your heart today, those of you who are struggling, I pray you'll open your heart today to the concept or the belief that your Heavenly Father desires to bless you, not to harm you, not to hurt you, but to bless you. That's his heart. So by faith, receive him as a blessing Father. He desires to turn around difficulties. He desires to change circumstances. And in the midst of that, desires for you to see him in a way you might not have. Now, if you need ministry today, we want to minister to you and pray with you. Some of you do have some needs in your life that you just need someone to pray with you and believe God for. Our prayer teams will be here at the front, and we'd love to pray for you. So why don't you come and be prayed for? Our prayer teams are coming. You come and just say what you need, and we'll trust God, believe with you for God to do something in your circumstance and situation, okay? You're welcome to do that anytime, even after the service is over with. If you want to come and be prayed for, we'll be here, and we'll pray for you, okay? There may be somebody in the audience that's never, or not confident at least, that you've ever believed on Jesus or trusted him as your Savior. We'll help you with that. Not God's will that any should perish. All that come to understanding of who he is. So come and let us pray. All right? Again, Lord, I bless these. I pray, Father, for a confidence as they leave here that they haven't missed you. That you're going to redeem situations. Bring good. Blessing. In Jesus' name. If you need ministry, you come. By the way, on the way out, if you haven't given yet, please give attention to that. It is God's will that you support the ministry of the church. I want you to pray about that. I'm just goofing around, okay? But if you haven't given, please give attention to that. The boxes are on inside and out, and we appreciate your support. I love you. God bless you. See you next week as we discover more about the will of God.